Good morning. Grace, shalom, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call to worship. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here this morning, not primarily to meet with one another, as blessed as that is, but to meet with you. We ask that your Spirit would fill us and equip us at this time so that we can worship in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that the consequence of the work of the Holy Spirit in us would be that when we depart, we would be more like him than we were when we arrived, that he will have furthered our sanctification, and that this also might abound to the glory of our Savior. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. I was struck again with the interesting combination of the prophecy in verses 1 and 2. And then, of course, for us, the more familiar at this time of the year, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. And you may be wondering, what does this have to do with chapter 21? Well, in about 15 or 20 minutes, I'll explain that. Westminster chapter 21, page 860 in the back of your hymnals. A religious worship and the Sabbath day. By no means does this exhaust what the Scriptures teach us, but it does touch on what we have been saved to perform for all eternity, and we have a chance to start practicing it now. So let us confess this. The light of nature showeth that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. Religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature, and since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other but of Christ alone. Prayer with thanksgiving, being one special part of virtuous worship, is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of His Spirit, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. Prayer is to be made for things lawful, and for all sorts of men living, or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those of whom it may be known that they have sinned the sin unto death. The reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word, in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, and reverence, singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God, besides religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are, in their several times and seasons, to be used in a holy and religious manner. Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now, under the gospel, either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and truth, as in private families daily, and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken, when God, by his word or providence, calleth thereunto. As it is in the law of nature, that in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe at holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and the duties of necessity and of mercy. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, first 20 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father, our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We thank you, Father, for the season when we are reminded by the season, hopefully, of Christ's coming for us. The love that you had for those people that you placed it upon, that you would send your Son to become one of us, to live among us, to keep the law perfectly for us, and to receive the full penalty of our failure to keep the law in his own body. And the great joy that we know that this is so because Christ was not left in the grave, but was raised and was seen. And men and women were willing to die because of the truthfulness of what they had seen. We ask, Father, that you would grow your church and strengthen us. Open our eyes when we turn to the Word this morning, as we've already turned to the Word, that we may see and understand and bring ourselves into conformity with your Word. And now we would pray for our land, that you would protect us from the evil of those who rule over us. Not that all of them are evil or all of them are always evil, but being sinners, nearly all of them, at least some of the time, will have evil ideas. Restrict that evil. Hinder it, we pray. Keep us free. We would pray that you would keep us prosperous, that we would have the wealth and that we would use the wealth to send the gospel across the globe. And we pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. I am behind in writing my final thesis paper. I've gotten a chunk of it mailed. I have more to do. I really want to get it done, not because I'm craving to be doctor of ministry, in part because I think it could be of some hope. I have the hope that it could be of some help to the church. But one other thing is, in the last few years, I've gotten a number of books that didn't bear directly on what I have to read and write. And I really want to get to read those books. I really don't feel I have the freedom to spend time with them when there's this other stuff I have to do. And one of the things that I've encountered in the last few years is there seems to be a bit of a revival. And I'll ask you to beg indulgence with that word, because the people I'm referring to now are really not inclined to like revivals. But a bit of a revival of trying to recover Reformed liturgy from the 15 and 1600s, even the early 1700s. Much of the liturgy of Reformed churches, and probably even Faith OPCs, is somewhat altered by the effects of the first, second, third, and fourth, if there was a fourth, Great Awakening. I'm not so sure about the fourth. Particularly as the awakenings went on, there was a continued drift from the Reformed faith toward an Arminian faith, and that affects us. Our worship order is structured at least to try to follow the principle of a dialogue between God and his people. I have no doubt it could be improved, and that's one of the things I'd like to be able to do in the next year, tackle some of those books, see where we could improve our worship. Perhaps we might need more time, looking at quarter of 12. I'm not sure you or I are ready for a full-blown Reformed worship service, which is 2 hours long and a whole hour of preaching. I might see more people sleeping than I do. I might fall asleep. But we could improve on those things, which starts to bring us a little bit closer to these scriptures. Let me just back up slightly. A friend posted on Facebook this really cool calendar. It's a Reformed church calendar. Did anybody see it go around? All the holy days are marked in red, and there are 52 of them. Sabbath days and no others. Is Christmas a holy day? Well, you can't find a single verse in the New Testament that tells us we have to keep Christmas. I don't care what Charles Dickens wrote. Nothing about it at all. At all. That does not mean that it's wrong to remember the birth of our Lord. Almost certainly, looking at the passage we just read, it was not in December. Sheep living in temperate zones have their ewes go into their heat in the fall, sometimes in the early part of winter, and their births are usually in the early to late spring. If they're in the southern hemisphere's temperate zone, flip it around the other way around. Maybe they would be born in December, but Jerusalem is in a temperate zone, so is Bethlehem. And if there were sheep on the fields with their shepherds keeping watch, it was not because of snow camp, hence the title, but probably because they are lambing, which would make it much more likely that this is taking place in the spring. There are, however, other good arguments that Jesus' birth was in the fall. I've read them. I was very impressed with them, but I still can't get around the lambing or the shepherds staying out at night with their flocks in wintertime. Reformed churches do not historically keep Christmas or celebrate Christmas. Why do we? Well, it's largely cultural and largely the effect of the first, second, and third Great Awakenings. Part of the, this is one of the books I've had to read. It's so fascinating. It's sociological and statistical. But there are some neat facts in here. In 1776, do you know what was the largest denomination in the 13 colonies? Congregationalism. Do you know what the second largest was? It wasn't the state churches of New York and Virginia. Were Presbyterians. And in fact, if you excise New England, which is a good idea, if you excise New England, from New York to Georgia, Presbyterians were the largest denomination in this country. 19% of all church members were Presbyterians. By 1850, we were the fourth largest, and we were not being rivaled by Episcopalians or Congregationalists. The third largest was because of a potato famine in Ireland. And there were a lot of Catholics here who were almost non-existent in 1776 in America. The other two were those very nasty people, number two being the Baptists, having been one, and the largest denomination, this is a Methodist nation. And its name was the Methodist Episcopal Church. Keep that in mind, and Episcopalians keep Christmas. So between the Episcopalians and the real Episcopalians, the Methodists, that's probably where we got a lot of our Christmas celebration, plus nasty books coming to us from that armpit of the world known as England, like Chuck Dickens. At any rate, when we look at these stories and read them, we need to be very, very careful. There's nothing. I saw a piece by G.I. Williamson, and those of you who were here when I was installed remember how he chewed me out thoroughly. Because we sang other than the Psalms, and chewed me out thoroughly because the worship service wasn't reformed enough. I love G.I. He wrote a piece that I saw this week, which was very interesting. It was last week, maybe. There's nothing wrong with remembering Christmas. The problem is when the church imposes it upon us. I would say, fine, G.I., but there's something else that's much more important, and I want us to notice this in these two passages. Not so much the Isaiah as rather actually Luke and Matthew. If you look at this narrative, chapter 2 of Luke, verses 1 through 20, and a new narrative starts, notice verse 21, when 8 days were completed, a new story is beginning. It's part of a whole long story, but it's a collection of narratives. This one narrative has its tipping point or its crisis in verses 10 and 11. We think of the little baby in the manger. We have ridiculous hymns that suggest that he never poo-pooed his diapers. and he never cried when his diapers were dirty or when he needed to be fed. He was a normal human baby. He was also God, but he was a normal human baby, and human babies do incredibly vile things in their diapers, and they do cry when they're hungry and when they're cold. Jesus was a normal human baby, and we need to be careful that we don't focus on the manger and the donkeys and the little drummer boy who wasn't there, and all those warm, feely, fuzzy things that we experience, and instead look at the message of the angels. I bring you good tidings, or good news, or gospel, of great joy to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a cute little baby who doesn't cry. No, a Savior. The whole point of the manger is the cross. It's not to focus on all those little feel-good things. I remember when I was a teenager, we did a living manger scene, and I was one of them. I don't remember what I did. I just remember I froze my tail off in Mooresville, Pennsylvania. And people drove by and didn't pay any attention whatsoever. It's not about the manger scene or about the circumcision. It's about the cross. He was born to save us from our sins. He was born to die. Now, all of us are born, and all of us have been born. I think we've all been born, haven't we? All of us will die, unless we happen to be alive at that last generation, and I don't think it's going to be this one. I might be wrong. I would be happy to be wrong. Some of us will be alive when the Lord returns. But many generations have been hoping for that, and it wasn't their turn, or they weren't that generation. He, however, was born for the purpose of dying, born for the purpose of dying for us. We find the same thing accounted for us in Matthew's gospel. Also in Matthew's gospel, and again, it's in chapter 1. The story starts with verse 18 through verse 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, that's an interesting comment, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, the whole Christmas story is about the virgin birth, right? And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph's native language was Aramaic. Perhaps the angel spoke to him in Aramaic, of which I know nothing. Perhaps he spoke to him in Hebrew, which would have been very interesting because Jesus and save are connected in Hebrew. The roots are the same. You'll name him Jesus because he's going to be a cute little baby who makes no crying. No, you will name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to save Roy Miller from all his many vile sins. Filthy sins. That little baby was born to die for the elect. That's what makes Christmas, whenever it really happened, that's what makes it so precious. Not the presents, not I love the snow. Poor Australians, do they ever get a white Christmas? It's their July, probably not. It's not those things. It's not the bell ringers. It's not the pretty colors. We all love green and white, don't we? Or green and red. It is about God has sent the one, finally, in time, to take away the sins of all the elect from Adam to whoever is the last one gathered. including us. Don't focus on the season. Focus on the purpose of the season. Good Friday and Easter are also not Reformed holy days. Well, Easter, it's a Sabbath day. Every Sabbath day is an Easter celebration for the Reformed faith. But that's the focus of the birth, is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. He has come to save us because we cannot save ourselves. He has come to save us from our sins because there is no other hope that we could possibly have. That's why we assemble on Sundays. That's why this season is something to remember and to enjoy. It's lots of fun. Tomorrow we'll pick up all the stuff for our traditional Christmas lasagna. Yummy. Or whatever it is you're going to eat. And we'll have the presents, and we'll have the children, and we'll have the mess, and we'll have the noise, and it will be fun. But that's not why Christ came. Came to save those who cannot save themselves and who need saving. He came to save those that God chose to put his love upon, who are completely unlovable. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for, all the fun of this time of the year. All the joy, all the presents, the affluence we have that we get to spend it on all this stuff. But God, help us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, help us to remember that the purpose was not for gifts and not for family and not for feasting. Purpose was to remember that you had sent your Son to save us from our sins. May we keep that focused. That's the center. That Christ has come to redeem his own. May we remember that, and may we rejoice in that, as well as all the other blessings we have at this time. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.